Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
As we begin our study of God's Word today, let us first become aware of how we are life, the principles, the principal characters in this historical account. Chapter 9 of Acts tells us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We now call him Paul, or Saint Paul. The first 30 verses of this chapter talk all about his conversion. So, how are we like Paul? In what way are we like Paul? Well, Saul of Tarsus is his pre-conversion name. Let's start there. Many of us have a name that is a name that is in the public eye, perhaps. Perhaps we're known at school, or we're known by a nickname, we're known by... But God has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no matter whether your parents named you Crockett or Elton or Roy or whatever your name is here that we know you by, we know that God has a name for you that he has written. So it was with Saul of Tarsus. His father was a Pharisee. He was born in Tarsus, which was a major Roman city. His father, being a Pharisee, was also a Roman citizen. And his mother was a Jewish woman. Now, Pharisee means that you're separated. That's what Pharisees meant. They separated themselves from other people. They separated themselves from foods that were not kosher. They separated themselves from women. They separated themselves from Samaritans. The only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. The only good Samaritan was one who watered the ground with his blood. That's what the rabbis said. That's what the Pharisees taught. It was a separation, and the one thing you were truly separated from were all the Gentiles, all the pagans that lived around you. And so Saul of Tarsus grew up in a major Roman city where there were lots of people from whom he was separated. He was not part of the whole. He certainly did not fulfill Jesus' prayer that we would all be one. He instead was a separate, apart from kind of man. Many of us come from a family where part of our family was not a Christian family. I myself came from a mixed race family, I suppose, because my father was Church of Christ. My mother was Baptist. God help both of them. My father thought that you had to be immersed, as Church of Christ people did, in order to be saved. My mother thought you had to be immersed in the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. My mother, of course, was right, as always. But my mother and father had these conflicting views. Perhaps you came from a family that was conflicted in their views. Perhaps you grew up in a place that was filled with secular notions, that the thing that you worshipped on Sunday were the Dallas Cowboys or some other God-forbidden team. But the fact is that Saul of Tarsus was an isolated person. He only served what he thought was right. Paul was raised in a multicultural society, where the leading movement, the Roman culture, was anti-faith and anti-God, the God he worshipped. They were all-inclusive. They wanted all kinds of gods. They were polytheistic. They had lots and lots of household gods. That's how he grew up. He grew up being apart from the culture. He was a rebel in rebellion against the culture. He was even rebellion against his fellow Jews. just like we are today. The pre-converted Saul of Tarsus was a man who held the coats of those who stoned to death our first martyr, Stephen. He was a man who was in with the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't think anything of the Pharisees at all. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees, but somehow he found common cause with the Sadducees that ran the temple worship, and he got them to appoint him one of theirs. He was apostolai. That meant that he was one of their people. He got them to write him letters to allow him to pursue Christians wherever he found them. He could take those Christians and put them into chains. He could make slaves out of them. He could stone them to death. He could bring them to trial. He could do anything he wanted to. He went around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And the Romans allowed that activity as long as it didn't disturb their Roman law, the Roman peace. Just like the hatred we find in our own prejudice is allowed as long as it doesn't rock the boat of state. We are like the pre-converted Saul of Tarsus. We're also like Paul. Paul was a man who, once he came to Christ, took him a long time to become a saint of God. It was the process we call edification. Even after his first missionary trip, he wasn't really a strong Christian man, what we would call a Christian man. He got into a dispute with Barnabas over Timothy, and he just absolutely would not turn the other cheek. He would not forgive 70 times 7. He would not do these things. And so he went on his second missionary journey, without ever even being awarded the favor of God. But God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. And there's a sign on all of us that says that this is a construction site. We're still under construction. So we're like Paul in that as well. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we pray that you will come and be with us. That you will cast out my words. They're nothing. My words are useless. All the study I've done is useless. All the work that I've put in is useless. The only thing that's of value is what you have to say. And that's why we've come here today. We've come to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that our ears will be open, that I will get out of the way, and that you will be able to speak to us in a language that we each understand, a language of love that convicts us of sin and brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, as we approach your word today, may we do so as if we were, in fact, standing in your presence. And may we always understand we are standing on holy ground. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at Acts. I'll read the first 16 verses. I won't be preaching from every verse, and everybody said amen. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard how many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This angry man, and Paul was angry, this angry man was brought to a dead stop in his very tracks. He couldn't go any further. The world he had prospered in, the world that had gained him recognition, the world that he had known, that separate little world that he lived in had been shattered. It was gone forever. The life that he lived, that privileged life, that sanctimonious life, that life where he told himself, Oh, I am right and everybody else is wrong, that was gone forever. He was going to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. His new life was about to take him places he would never have gone on his own. He was about to suffer the same things that he had put on others. There had been, throughout the Bible, a notion that Jews, especially Jews like Saul of Tarsus, had clung on to, and that was that the Jews were the only people that were precious in the sight of God. His chosen people. Even though the very first Jew, Abram, who was later called Abraham, was not a Jew, he was not born of a Jewish mother, and you had to be born of a Jewish mother to be a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, just like you or me. And before he followed Christ, he was a pagan, dead in his sins, just like you and me. All the people who followed Abraham to this new promised land that God was giving them, they all too were pagans. They were Gentiles until they were adopted into the faith that Abraham had. There were many who had, through the faith of Abraham, come to know God. First it was this little stream that became a mighty river. And now the mighty river, at this very moment, leaves its banks and becomes a great flood. We talked about the great flood of the Holy Spirit coming upon all flesh, and when we first looked at Acts this last week, that same flood was about to leave its banks again. In verse 15, it says, Go, for he has as a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. There had been an outreach by God to all the peoples of the world prior to that. He had sent his son, John 3:16 tells us, to all the world, because all of us are precious in his sight. And God had moved the people on it. You might remember Rahab, the Moabite. She was a prostitute, for goodness sakes. She was the great-great-grandmother of Jesus himself. You might remember that Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. You might remember that he went to the demoniac. He went across the Galilee into a land that was inhabited by non-Jewish people. They raised pigs for a living, for goodness sakes. That was the first missionary journey, if you like, to the Gentiles that Jesus made. But God had been reaching out all through the world. The Jews even recognized that. They had a Gentile court. In order to be a Gentile that got into the court, you had to first go through a series of things that they thought made you a Jew. You weren't born of a Jewish mother, and therefore you weren't a Jew until you at least went through their rituals. They would shave every hair on your body. They would circumcise you. They would make you walk through water that was living water, that was moving water. They would walk into a baptismal, and they would come out the other side as a new creature. There was a way, but you were always separated. You were always to be in the Gentile court. There was a sign written in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, but right there at your court, and it said, if you go beyond this place, you will forfeit your life. This had always been the case. Saul of Tarsus was one who believed that Gentiles could come as God-fearers, but they could never be like he was. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like the rest of you. He hadn't gotten the knowledge of Christ in his heart before his conversion. He didn't know. Many of us are like him. We don't know. The Holy Spirit was being poured out now on the entire world. And Saul was filled with anger and hatred of his own people. But that was about to end. This man who had committed one sin after another, who was known only for destroying the ones he loved or said he should love, was not trusted by the Christian brethren. They didn't trust him any farther than they could throw him. As far as he was concerned, they thought that he was a 350-pound man. They didn't think they could throw him at all. And yet, this was the one that God chose. He said, this is my chosen vessel. He chose him, just like he chooses us. Because God uses the weak. God uses men, women. He uses the intellectual and the unintellectual. He uses the person who has fame and fortune. He uses the people who are ordinary people. He uses everybody to bring him glory. Everybody. There is a call on each of us. Sometimes you may think that the only things you can do are very small things, but you're wrong. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Everything he calls you to do, he equips you to do. He may not call you to bring peace to the world. And so you may not do it. But he may have called you to bring peace in your family, to bring peace in your community, to bring peace in your section of the world. And if he's called you to it, you can, because God said you can. For 10 years, there was a man named Gilbert Herrera who lived as a gun-toting outlaw here in Texas. He had a drug habit. He took heroin, and he was up to $400 a day. Just to give you kind of an idea, $400 a day means that he was spending $250,000 a year just to keep himself going, just to pay his rent and keep his drug habit alive. He had to steal that money because he wasn't making it. He was a bad man. He was sent for 2 prison terms in Huntsville State Prison. While he was there, he joined the Brown Berets, which is a Hispanic kind of group that believed in taking what was theirs by force. They were a very aggressive group. He fit right in, he thought. Yeah, I'll become a Brown Beret. I'll use my gun to win back Texas from Mexico. But you know, nothing that he ever did ever worked. No matter how successful he was as a drug dealer, it never worked. No matter how he tried to feed his habit of heroin, it never worked. It never worked. He always felt empty inside. And finally, one day, because of the depression that he had, because of the drugs that he was taking, he loaded his pistol, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. He was hopeless. He had reached rock bottom. But the gun didn't fire. And that day, he heard a television evangelist, as he was flipping through the channels, talking about love and forgiveness and grace and mercy that was even for him, even for the likes of him. And God got a convert that day. And Gilbert Herrera has gone on to become one of this nation's greatest evangelistic team leaders, both in this country and in Mexico. He was one person that God found, just like he found you, just like he found me. God has the power to save. Not you, not anything you do. You can't do anything to save yourself. Nothing. I hear people say, well, if you only had enough faith, you'd be saved. You can't have enough faith. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus does for you. Only Jesus can save you. You can misplace your faith in all kinds of things. You can misplace your faith in religion. You can misplace your faith in the kind of religion, in Muhammad or in Buddha or in who knows what. None of them can save you. Only Jesus can save you. That's what it says in Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means Jew or Gentile, man or woman. That means high or low. That means any color, any race, any creed. Anybody can be saved if they'll call upon the name of Jesus. And no matter what you've done or haven't done, He died on the cross for you. You know, God will go to any extreme to pursue you. Billy Graham tells a story of a woman in Africa who found Jesus as her Savior, and she was growing in faith by leaps and bounds. She was growing in her commitment and devotion to God, so much so that it made her husband, who was not a Christian, very jealous of Jesus, because Jesus became the Lord of her life, not him. And he decided he would kill his wife and children. He decided that that was the thing that he should do. And so he determined that that's what he would do. But he didn't want people to think badly of him. He wanted the people to think that he was in righteousness with God. That what he did had a reason behind it. And so he determined that he would steal her keys, her set of keys. And the keys were to his car and to his house, to a safety deposit box, and he would steal those keys, and then he would accuse her of it, and when she couldn't produce the keys, he would kill her children, and himself. So, he took her keys off the wall, he went out, it was at the head of the Nile River, he threw the keys into the Nile River, he went into the little town, he got drunk. He started carousing around with women. He did everything he could possibly do to forget what he was about to do that evening. And his wife did what she normally did that day. She went down to the market. She bought a Nile perch in order to feed her family. She went home. She started cleaning the perch. And what did she find? She found the keys inside the perch. She couldn't figure out how in the world they'd gotten there, and so she washed them off. She recognized the keys. It was the keys to his car, the keys to his house, the keys to his safety deposit box. She put them on the wall. She went to bed. She went to sleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, here comes her husband. His gun's out. He's fired up. He's drunk. And he says, I want my keys. And she walks, gets up out of bed and goes to the wall, picks them up, and hands them to him. And by his own testimony, he became totally sober And when he became sober, he fell to his knees and gave his life to Jesus Christ, asking and begging for forgiveness. God will go to any extreme. He may speak to you on the road to Damascus when you were filled with hatred. He may speak to you with a loud voice. He may speak to you in a quiet whisper. It doesn't matter how he comes to you. It only matters how you respond to him. He will come to you, trust me, pursuing you with everything that is within him, because that's what he was willing to do. Paul says in his letter to Ephesus, in Ephesus 2, 11 through 14, he says this. He says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We are all like Saul of Tarsus. We've all been far away from God. But God sent his Son to rescue you. The way is open for Jews and for Gentiles, for you and for me. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way back home to God. I am the way." And Paul ended up preaching, as Peter did and James did and Jesus did and John did, to people who were afar off, who thought that they could never do anything. But you see, that's because there was never anything they could do. Jesus did all the work on the cross for you. We were hopeless and lost in our depression, like Gilbert Herrera, or those filled with anger and distrust like Saul of Tarsus or the African husband. His call is for everybody. It's for me. It's for you. It's for everybody. For everybody who sees us on the internet around the world. It's for everybody who sees us on Roku. It's for everybody. In him, there is no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus because we have given him what he desires most. We have given our heart to be obedient to his will. May he receive all the glory.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.